want us to start today in Revelation 22, and we're going to begin in verse 1. I'm doing a series or a study on heaven, and as we deal with this subject of heaven, we're going to talk also about the eternal age. We're going to talk about our new bodies. We're going to talk about our work and our labor in the future. You know, some people have this idea we're just going to be, you know, sitting on clouds, playing harps and worshiping forever, and that's all we're going to do. Well, that's such a terrible misconstruction of what our future eternity is going to be like. Though it will include that, we're going to be very industrious. We're going to be very busy. But we're not going to be busy under the curse. The curse will be removed. We won't have weariness or tiredness. We won't be dealing with thorns, you know. It'll just be a really blessed paradise that we're in serving God. And the Bible talks to us about that. And so this is our study. And we're also going to be talking about the earth and the future earth and what God is going to do in it. And this is primarily some of what we're going to talk about today. Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. And I just want you to underscore that. That's going to be one of our themes today. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And so you see here, John is giving us insight into a future world, a world in which there is no curse, a world in which the God and his throne and the Lamb are in the midst of it and the servants are serving. We shall see his face. We will be with him. There's no night there. There's no need for candle. And so the Lord reigns and we reign with him forever and ever. I want you to know that right now in this world, there is a dispute over Jesus Christ. There are a majority of people in our world that do not want to recognize Jesus Christ. They do not submit to Jesus Christ. There are many religions in this world. And as a whole, Christianity is outnumbered by the religions that are in the world. We're outnumbered by that, even though there is a lot of Christians in the world. If you were to take all of the religions, we're outnumbered. And so it just seems to show us that in this world right now, there is a dispute over Jesus. There's a dispute over whether he's God. There is a dispute over him historically. There is a dispute over his birth, over his life, over his death, over his resurrection. There is a dispute over whether he's even going to come back or not. There's even disputes within the Christian community about the future events of God and his kingdom. But there is coming a day when Jesus will be the undisputed ruler of this earth and of this universe. Right now, he is the undisputed ruler in the heavens. And he is going to open up his kingdom entirely upon this earth. And his glory is going to fill the earth. And nobody in heaven, earth, or hell is going to dispute Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the Bible gives us in several locations that every knee in heaven, earth, and hell, is going to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the absolute supreme sovereign ruler over all of creation. And though it is disputed today, very soon, we believe, and the Bible tells us very soon, that is going to come to a tremendous climax when Jesus returns to this earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to go through a lot of scriptures this morning, so please have your Bibles ready to read with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, the Bible says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, and when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." And though he is conquered, this putting down has not been completely fulfilled. It's going to be fulfilled, as it says, "Then comes the end," when that happens. "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, 'All things are put under him,' it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him." That is speaking of God the Father. He is accepted. He is not put under the feet of the Son. "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Now, I just want to pause there, and I want to speak to you for a moment. And one of the chief things that I desire for you to come away from in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28, please listen to me. I implore you not to think less of Jesus Christ. But I would ask you to understand that you're reading something that is very difficult for you and I to understand. And I pray that if you could come away with anything from what we just read, don't belittle Jesus. Don't make him into something that he is not. Don't think less of him because of something that is being given to us that is a future event that we in our minds have a very difficult time understanding. When it talks about in these verses the Son, we're talking about the role that Jesus Christ has taken in order to bring redemption into the earth. And that Jesus Christ had to become a man. We've already studied that. He has to be a near kinsman redeemer. So he had to become a man in order to redeem man and to redeem the earth from its corruption. So Jesus became a man. He is the Son of God. And in this place, Jesus right now is in heaven as a man, though he is fully God. And he's never ceased being God. He was not always man, but he was always God. He became a man and never stopped being God, but now he is always going to be the God-man. We're not God and we're never going to be God, but Jesus is the God-man. He is fully God and fully man, and he is man now at the right hand of God. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And so he's human. Now, that is very difficult for us to understand. Let's just say that. Let's just get that, all right? The Bible calls this a mystery. It is the mystery of godliness that God became a man. Praise God, according to 1 Corinthians 13, one day you will not be looking through a glass darkly, but face to face, and you shall know even as you are known. You're going to get this one day when you see it, though it is hard to get right now. And so we understand that everything has been conquered by Jesus and all is going to be put under his feet with the exception of the Father and the Spirit. And then there's going to be this moment when everything that's put under his feet, Jesus is going to submit himself back to the Father that God may be all in all. And what that is going to look like, I can't wait to see it. I don't understand it, but I can't wait to see it. But I do know this. Jesus is not less than God. Jesus is fully God. He is eternal. He had no beginning and He'll have no end. He was not made. He was always. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. So I pray you do not think little of Jesus by this mysterious verse that Paul gives us. In Colossians chapter 1, I would like for you to read this in regards to Jesus and His person. In Colossians chapter 1, the Bible says this of Jesus in verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. A simple study will tell you He's the Father of creation. By Him, all things were made. This passage goes on to define that. And so it says, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard." So I just want you to see the celebration of Jesus in Colossians chapter 1. That Jesus Christ created all things. By Him all things are made. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And so I don't want you to misunderstand anything regarding the person of Jesus Christ, that He is eternal God. As a matter of fact, the Lord says in Isaiah that I have created the heavens and the earth. I did it by myself alone. And if it is being testified of in the New Testament that Jesus is the creator of all things, then He is the God that did it. And we believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so this is going to be an event of the future. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about where Jesus is going to subdue everything. And then everything is going to be brought back where God may be all in all. And it's going to be a beautiful thing to witness. Now, I want you to go through a couple of scriptures with me. John chapter 1. I want you to see this in regards to Jesus' sacrifice. I want you to understand that this creation that God made is very precious to God. And the Lord has no intention to allow His creation to go on eternally under a corruption or a curse. It is the intention of God not only to redeem men, but to redeem His creation. That in His creation it may testify of His glory. The entrance of sin and corruption into God's creation did not catch God off guard. As a matter of fact, God understood and knew that all of these things were going to take place. The Bible speaks of Jesus Christ as the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the earth. God knew this was going to happen. God wants this to happen in that sense of His permissible will. He has allowed these things to take place for the manifest glory of His wisdom and power. Don't think that you can make sense of eternal things with a finite mind looking at a temporary world. We have to wait for the fulfillment of it all to see exactly what God's intention is. But I promise you, if you live and die as a believer, you will be standing in that number around the throne of God, applauding Him for how He did it all. And you will just know everything is just spectacular, God. I mean, I questioned you back there in 2020, but, oh, Lord, no questions, no questions. It's just all good. Everything you've done is good. So in John 1, verse 29, the next day John sees Jesus coming to him, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Now, we can also understand that to mean the world of men, but we also need to understand it to mean creation and the universe. Not only is the earth under a curse, this is cosmic. This extends into every reach of creation. Man's fall did not just have an effect upon earth, but it is extended into the galaxies, into this ever-expanding universe. The redemption of Jesus Christ was not merely a thing that would provide salvation for humans, but it would also be the means by which God could lift the curse off of all of creation. And through the vastness of the universe, all of it will be lifted. We have never seen the creation as God intended it to be, but we shall. We shall see it. Praise God. And so he comes to take away the sin of the world. In Galatians chapter 1, I want you to understand that what had to happen in order for man to be forgiven of sins and for the creation to be delivered from its curse has come at a great price. In Galatians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers which are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and of our Father. The redemption of Jesus Christ is not only a future event, it is a present event. If you see this understanding very clearly in verse 4, that Jesus was given for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. We're going to read a passage in Colossians, not right now, but in a moment, and you're going to see how that has been done. But in 1 John chapter 2, the Bible tells us in verse 2, and I want you to see this. He says in 1 John 2:2 that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so Jesus died for the sins of all men. Jesus died so that if anyone who desired to come may come. God does not pick and choose who will be saved, but God gives the offer of salvation to all men. Unbelief is a sin. Don't let anybody tell you they can't believe. They refuse to believe. Unbelief is a sin. And any sin can be repented of. And anybody can turn to God and put their faith in the Lord. So just know that, because it has been these doctrines that come out through Christianity that, you know, well, you're an unbeliever because that's what you are, and you just can't believe. You can believe if you'll repent of your sin and believe the testimony of God. And so he died for the whole world so that whoever will might be saved and come to him. I want you to see that God's redemption through Jesus Christ and his blood has come to redeem the creation of its corruption, but also men from their bondage and from their sin. That the redemption of Jesus Christ has within it the power to absolutely deliver us from this present evil world. And that we are translated into the kingdom of light, and even now we are the sons and the daughters of God. We are invested with authority and with power so that we might live in this world and we might do the bidding of our God. The Bible calls us ambassadors. We are invested with authority to represent the kingdom in every avenue and facet of this life. Though Jesus Christ is disputed in this world, no doubt his church is disputed in this world. There are very little people that want to give heed to the church. Very little people in the world that want to give any respect to the church. People love to mock the church. People love to mock Christians. But there will come a day when the church of Jesus Christ is the undisputed delegation of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are the undisputed those who rule and reign with Him throughout His creation. We might be disputed now, but we will not be then. For the vestment of authority will be very clear. And so we have to know this, that God and humanity will live together in eternal happiness, forever deepening their relationships. It'll be an ever deepening relationship, for God is infinite and God is eternal. As a matter of fact, when God did make the angels, whenever that was, when God did make the angels, there was a group of angels that were captivated in His presence. These cherubim are there in the presence of God crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And I believe it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And I believe as they're there in the presence of God, they are constantly understanding another aspect of His holiness that arrests them. And for thousands of years, they've been arrested with the holiness of God. God is not going to get old to us. The New Jerusalem is not going to get old to us. Sometimes we set our desires on a new home or a new car. Maybe eventually we're able to get that and purchase that and have that. And a few months later, the new is old. And so forth. You know, the new car smell is gone. The dirt is in the carpet and everything else. But with the New Jerusalem, it's always going to be new. With God, it's always going to be exciting. It's going to be an ever-increasing relationship and love with God. And you're going to be able to know Him as you are known. There's not going to be limits to your ability to experience His love. And even now, we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit to know His love. The glory of God is going to permeate every aspect of the new creation. The curse is real, but it's temporary. Jesus is the cure of the curse. And He is the cure of the curse in your life. If you're dealing with sickness or depression or despair or limitation or poverty, Jesus is the cure of the curse right now in your life. For His salvation is to deliver you from the present evil power of darkness. Jesus came to set derailed humans and its history into a glorious place with God. Not just simply the way it was, but the way only because He came that it ever could be. Earth won't be put out of its misery. It will go on forever. Although it will be made new, it will go on forever as well as the heavens. It will be infused with greater life than it has ever known. At last it will become all that God meant for it to be. And we've never seen it as God intends for it to be. Praise God, we will. The lifting of this curse has come at a great price. In Galatians chapter 3, I want you to read just a few verses here with me. He says in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. It's a great price that the Son of God paid to free us from sin and to deliver the creation. In Revelation 22, if you will look at this with me, please, this insight that John has into this eternal age. And we started off reading this, but I just want you to skim over it. There's a river of water of life. It comes out of the throne of God. There's a tree of life. There's fruits that this tree brings forth. There are leaves that are for the healing of the nations. You might ask me, what does that mean? I have no idea. No idea what that means. And I thank God I don't need to know. But I will see it one day and know exactly what that means. But you know what this tells me? There's trees, there's fruit, there's eating, there's leaves, there's healing, there's nations, there's kings, there's people, there's population. All of this is going on into the eternal age. It doesn't stop. It doesn't cease. There's no more curse. God is with the people. His throne is with the people. The Lamb is with the people. They're going to see His face. We will see His face. His name will be written in our forehead. There's no need of a candle. We shall reign forever and ever with the Lamb. Wow. That's just a little nugget, just a little insight into some of the things that are coming. So, you know, we don't have to make this up to make it sound fascinating. You just read the Bible. It's fascinating. It's just absolutely wonderful what God is going to do. So the removal of the curse will be as sweeping and effective as the redemptive work of Jesus. Christ came to remove the curse of sin and death. And I want you to see this in Romans chapter 8. I've been meaning to get to this passage particularly, so read it with me. I think it's important for you to see this because it is a scriptural text to show the corruption that the world is in. In Romans 8, if you would begin reading with me in verse, let's go to verse 8. And it says, for the sake of time, we're going to go to 18. So he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. So even the creature is under this vanity and this corruption, but it's under it with a hope. And it's a hope of deliverance. And creation is groaning for a deliverance because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I wonder sometimes if the ferocious animals see us and say, what did you do to us? You know? For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. And so we have this hope that this is going to take place. Your body has to be redeemed. And this is the hope that we have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I have to lay all this out for you. In 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible tells us in verse 42. The Bible says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, who is Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, meaning Jesus didn't come first, but the natural Adam did. And later, the spiritual Adam, or Jesus, would come. The first man is of the earth. The second man, Jesus, is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. All of us look like Adam. All of us bear that image, and all of us do that. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. And he says, here's the mystery. He's talking about the rapture, and he's talking about this corruption will put on incorruption. We bore the image of the Adam of the earth. We're going to bear the image of the Adam of heaven. We bore the image of the first Adam who sinned. We're going to bear the image of Christ. That means we're going to have a body like his. The first Adam was a body of flesh and blood, but the body of Jesus resurrected is a body of flesh and bone. And we're going to bear the image of that heavenly, that spiritual body one day. That is what we are being conformed to and what we will be brought into. And the whole creation is groaning for this manifestation of the sons of God. Don't let anybody tell you that your body does not matter. Part of this whole gospel of Jesus Christ is not only to save you from your sins. It's not only to keep your soul alive. It's not only to save your spirit. Your body has to be saved. If you do not get a new body, you're no longer human. This is what makes us human. And so we are going to be given new bodies. And these bodies are going to be like the body of Jesus Christ from heaven. We're going to have a lesson on those new bodies. And this is not that, but I just want you to see it. That the first Adam was here of the earth. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. And he has brought us into this victory. Revelation chapter 20. I just want you to see this with me. We're told here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, the Bible says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." So these big oceans and bodies of water are not going to be on that new earth. "And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely.'" And talks about the overcomer being with his God. And I just want you to understand this, beloved. This is a glorious thing that is going to take place. And the joy that we have with God. I love these things. No more sorrow. No more death. There's going to be everlasting joy. You know why I'm glad about that? Because I know God's not lying to me. When the invitation of the gospel came to my life, there was not one thing about it that Jesus Christ lied to me about. He said, "You're going to suffer persecution and you're going to suffer heartache. Men are going to hate you because you belong to me. I am never going to leave you and I'm never going to forsake you and I'm going to be with you. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force." You know what? Jesus didn't lie to me one time about giving my heart to him. He explained to me the hardships and the difficulties and the trials and the battles, and there's an enemy that hates me and wants to take me out. And so when Jesus Christ is explaining to me about my future with him, when he says no more crying, no more sorrow, no more death, everlasting joy, then I say, "Beloved, I believe it. It's going to be really no more crying, no more sorrow, no more death," because he's telling us that. And this is the beauty of it. And I love this so much. So let's close, if we can, in Colossians chapter 1. And I want you to see this beautiful epistle that Paul wrote talks about the work that Jesus did on the cross and what was achieved in the cross. It's all been won. The battle's been fought. Jesus doesn't have to come back here and suffer for sins and die. He will just come and take his throne. Won't be a fight. The word's going to come out of his mouth like a sword, and it's just going to destroy his enemies. False prophet and the Antichrist are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. The devil's going to be thrown into the bottomless pit. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom and he's going to reign. No effort. It's not going to be very difficult. The Bible says in Colossians 1:13 that Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, the Father has done that through Jesus. He's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Colossians chapter 2, this is how the Lord has done this. In verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled, made an open embarrassment of principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in his cross, is what he's done. He absolutely humiliated openly in front of all creation the principalities and powers that dared to rise up against God. He spoiled them, which means he went into this domain where Satan is the god of this world, he came into this domain to take the people who were held captive by Satan and bring them out alive and safe, translating them into his kingdom. And beloved, that means even now, you don't have to listen to the devil. You don't have to do his bidding. You don't have to do what he says. You're invested with the authority of God's people. And we have authority and power to represent the Lord in this work. The works of the devil were to twist and pervert and ruin what God had made. Redemption will forever destroy the devil's work by removing his hold from this whole creation. It is Satan's desire to destroy the world and thus the glory of God. God's intent is not to destroy the world, but to deliver it from destruction. His plan is to redeem this fallen world, which is designed for greatness, though he shall renew it. And it may be different and new. It shall be preserved. Death, however, will not just be a wounded foe. It will be annihilated. It will be removed from the creation of God. Isaac Watts wrote the hymn, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found." God will lift the curse, not only morally in terms of sin, not only psychologically in terms of sorrow, but also physically in terms of thorns and death. The God who rules the world with truth and grace won't be satisfied until every sin, every sorrow, every thorn has been completely reckoned with and removed in order to magnify the superb death of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself and thereby glorifying his Father in reference to sin. Listen to what C.H. McIntosh says. "This Jesus has done altogether irrespective of the forgiveness of the sins of the individuals. Even though all souls from Adam to the last one born were to reject the offer of God's mercy, yet would it hold good that the atoning death of Christ put away sin and destroyed the power of Satan and perfectly glorified God and laid the deep and solid foundation on which all the divine counsels and purposes of God can rest forever. The Lamb of God has wrought a work of which every trace of sin shall be obliterated from God's creation except for that one location of the lake of fire. He, Jesus, through atonement, perfectly vindicated God in the midst of a scene in which he was so grossly dishonored and his majesty insulted. Even today, a creature from the dirt shakes its fist at God and dares to ask, 'What are you doing if you are a God of love?' And so few on this planet even begin to realize what we have done to this God. And we dare ask what he's doing to us. Dear God, help us. Jesus came to do this all at a cost, the sacrifice of himself. He sacrificed himself in order to maintain, in view of heaven, earth, and hell, the glory of his beloved Father. By his work, God is infinitely more glorified than if sin had not entered at all. God will reap a much richer harvest by far in the fields of redemption than he ever would have reaped in the fields of an unfallen and an untested creation. And no doubt, heaven, earth, and hell will all exclaim how worthy the Lamb of God is when we see truly what his death has done. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the beautiful honor of knowing you, loving you, and worshiping you. We thank you, Father, that you have brought to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many nations and people have never heard it, but Father, it is imperative that we do everything to get it to them. Thank you, Father, that you've given us faith to believe, and you'll give any man faith to believe if he'll confess his sin of unbelief. Father, I thank you that you will bless this day. Let us worship as citizens of heaven now. Let us worship as people delivered. Let us worship as people free and not under bondage. For you have translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. We are there now. We are saved now. We are forgiven now. We are holy now. We're justified now. And we glorify you and honor you. Let our affections be upon you, O God.